That's that morning cup of Joe right there.
Morning cup of Joe. Yeah. Hey, says we're live now. Okay. I always have to do this.
Good to see you guys back.
And then let me check one more thing here, because I'm not seeing this live on YouTube. I might have got put in jail again. YouTube jail. No, it says we're live. Huh. For now. One more day.
Yeah, wait till this one
hits it. Then we'll be kicked off again. What's that? Yeah. Della, start talking. It's good to see everybody out. One thing I want to tell y'all before we get started too much is I really believe in the power of prayer, and this is just something that kind of came on my mind. I put a little video out about it yesterday, but anyway, I don't know what time you guys get up in the morning, but every morning at 6:30 I just calling on the Lord's people to have a moment of prayer. I'm not saying a moment of silence. I hate that term. You know, I do. Let's have a moment of silence. That means we can't have no religious activity. That's generally what that means. We don't want to offend nobody. Now, I'm not asking everybody to get online. I'm not asking everybody to do anything but take 2 minutes and seek the face of the Lord, because I'm going to say this now. The reason our country's in the shape it is in is not because of the government. Darkness does what darkness does. You can't blame stupid people for doing stupid things. That's what stupid people does. Am I not right? Yeah. The reason is, and it's always been this way, it's the shape of the church. Because as goes the church, as goes the world, because we're the light, supposed to be. So we really got to look and reflect. And Don brought something to my mind the other day from Daniel 9 about how Daniel prayed. He didn't say, oh man, the people, they've really messed up. He said, we have messed up. And I think when we realize, and we'll talk about this more here in a few minutes, when the church realizes, hey, we dropped the ball. We fumbled, you know. I mean, we did, all of us, because we're one body. And you know, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Thank God the Lord is long-suffering and merciful. But I know he fights our battles, and I know that he can change. He does change the course of history. And if we don't, then who knows what is right ahead. I'm going to say this. Maybe you guys know it, and we'll sing a couple songs. We were talking about this earlier. These things get me kicked off of YouTube. But, you know, it was on the news, so I don't know why. Did you see the school board out in Arizona is no longer going to be hiring Christian teachers, because they said Christian teachers were a danger? Did you see that, Joe? The school board out in Arizona, the school board with the women wearing cat ears, said Christians are a danger and they would be hiring no more Christian teachers. Now you think, well, that's out in Arizona. Guys, that's part of the United States of America. And if it's happening there, it's like a wave and it just sweeps this way. You know, so we're quickly becoming the enemy number one. So, and our weapon is mighty. And it's, yeah, mighty through God. And it's this mightiest weapon of prayer. I love what he said when Israel was in bondage. I heard the cry of my people. And I hope that, and at just 6:30, I don't know what time you get up, man, set your clock. 2 minutes. I'm not asking you to read a verse. It's not a devotional. It's not any of that. And it's, you know, I always wondered because, you know, they have this national day of prayer that the government says today's the day. Since when does the government tell the church when to pray? I mean, you know, since when? No, no. And the Lord promised, those that seek my face early shall find me. So I'm just asking at 6:30 in the morning, a.m., if you're driving to work, if you're up, whatever. Just take a moment. Ain't got to be nothing on Facebook. And let's seek the Lord and watch what he does. Anyway, you guys will stand. We're going to sing a couple songs. Let the redeemed. Led me out of the desert, brought me in Lewis stream, river of living water, turned my bitter into sweet, all my burdens are lifted, took the shackles off of my feet. There's no sound louder than a captive set free. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness, let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Joy in the morning, springing up in my soul. There's a life worth living, cause he calls me his own. There's a hallelujah, at the sweet victory. But there's no sound louder than a captive set free. But there's no sound louder than a captive set free. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness, let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You are my promised land. You are my deliverer. The freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You are my promised land. You are my deliverer. The freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You're my promised land. You are my deliverer. The freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You're my promised land. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness. Let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Pour out your thankfulness. Let it overflow. Let the redeemed.
in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, just give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, just give me Jesus, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus, just give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Yes, you can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
You know, this morning early, as I was just waking up, really praying, I heard in my spirit, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And you know, in a kingdom, there's a sovereign ruler, right, that has all authority. Well, I think a lot of times what we've forgotten is that he has given us that authority in the person and presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we forget who we are. We have an identity crisis. You know, there's an identity crisis in America, in the social culture, people don't know who they are. And so they become whatever society tells them that they're supposed to be. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we're His and that He has given us authority. And we need to speak that authority. Everything that was created, He created by the spoken word. He called it to be. And He's called us to do the same thing. He's given us that authority to say what He says about us, about who we are and what this world should be. Let us remember that this morning. Thank you all for being here. We love you.
I'm just, again, sharing these things that's been on my mind. So this is We the People, Part 4. We the People, Part 4. Because in this, I've discovered some things to me is mind-blowing, mind-altering, I guess, for some of the things maybe you'll discover. Here's one of the questions. Does God ask us to see the future? That's a good question. You know, many times, and I'll just throw this out there. I don't know how many times it's in the scriptures, but Paul would say, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. I wouldn't have you ignorant. Which, when you say a statement like that, you're implying that the people you're talking to are ignorant. Because you don't want them to be ignorant, so you're saying, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. Meaning, I can't leave you in that state. And the scriptures, Paul tells us in Corinthians that all those things in the past were written for our learning, for our admonition, you know, for our understanding, so that we could learn thereby. So if we go back, what we've been talking about, the German church in the 1930s, the Lutheran church. And when I was writing this, I thought, well, most American Christians have in church, you know, they have some idea, maybe, if they pay attention, of the blindness of the church in Germany during the rise of Hitler. But you know what? Most people don't even think about it. They don't even think there was a church in Germany. I mean, honestly, they just think it was an evil empire. But, you know, when you look at it and you think, well, there was a church there in Germany, and they didn't do enough, and they somehow, they failed to stand in the face of all that. But we got to look at exactly what they didn't do and what they might have done and what they did and what they shouldn't have done. I mean, for learning, right? And then at the same time as what I was saying earlier, if we're going to judge the German church of that time in the 1930s, anytime, you know, these are some of the things that I like to talk about because we get them so out of whack. If we're, you know, because what do you hear when you say, if I say we're going to judge the church in the 1930s, what do you say? Oh, brother, don't be judging. We can't judge. Now, let me tell you something. This is one of the things Paul talked to him in the Corinthian church again because, and you know, the Lord said, you'll judge angels. Okay, so, and let me tell you something. If you don't have some judgment in you, you're pretty weak because you need to be able to judge what's right and what's wrong, shouldn't you? What's good and what's bad. I mean, our nose will tell us, oh, man, that
you know, that chicken smells terrible. You know, for why? I better have some judgment, some discernment, or I might eat it and get a bellyache or might make me sick and die. But Paul says the problem when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said, you set the least of them to judge these matters. In other words, you put people to judge matters that ain't got no sense. Does this sound familiar? So what I'm saying, if we are going to look at this church and judge this church, what they did, what they didn't do, it must be a place of just judgment, right? Isn't that what he said? If you're going to judge, it must be a place of just judgment. And what I mean by that is, have we made the same mistakes they made? You know, that, I mean, that's the, see what, where judgment comes in wrong is we think, hey, I've never done that. I would never do that. But an honest judgment says, oh my God, I'm just as weak and ignorant as they was. Now, what does this cause us to do? It should cause us to seek the Lord. You see, when judgment is applied correctly, it ought to bring us to the place of seeking the Lord. When we sit back, and you know, I think that's a part of our growth in growing up in the Lord, because you look around and you say, well, my God, I made the same mistakes too. I did that too. Or maybe I didn't do that, but the only reason I didn't, somebody rescued me from it, but I was going down that road. So I can't sit back and say, wow, I'm haughtier than you. What it brings me to is the place is, hey, brother, let's seek the Lord together. We're a wreck without him. That's what it'll come to the conclusion. So as we're looking at this, I'm not doing this from a puffed up state saying, hey guys, American church, we're way better than the church of Germany was in 1930. I'm looking at it from the same thing, looking and saying, oh my God, we're doing the same things they're doing. And hopefully it'll drive us to a place of repentance. You know, I was looking the other day and I thought, Don and I were talking about it, and, you know, have you guys ever heard the first sermon that was preached in the New Covenant? The first sermon. The first sermon was the day of Pentecost. Have you ever heard that sermon? Because really what you hear about the day of Pentecost was all tongues, and they was on fire and running around. Well, let me tell you something. You go read that. Just read that, and the sermon Peter preached was an indictment to Israel. This same Jesus that you crucified, you took by evil. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. You know, we got denominations, Pentecost running around, all speaking in tongues and fire and doing all these other things. It was an indictment. He said, this Lord of glory, you took by wicked hands, and you crucified him. And this same Lord that you crucified, this same Jesus you crucified, God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. And you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? They were pricked in their hearts and they said, oh my God, guilty. What must be do to be saved? And what was Peter's answer? Repent and be baptized. See, we think, oh my God, it's New Covenant now. We can run and do whatever we want to. That wasn't the message. You crucified the Lord of glory. And now see, now you think everybody that heard those words was baptized, because we get the word about 3,000. There was many, many, many more heard that sermon. And you know what the others did? They went away in anger and unbelief and told the Pharisees to shut these guys up. Amazing, isn't it? Because we don't want this indictment. That's what happened. That was the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was an indictment to Israel. And you know, some of them heard it and said, oh my God, what must we do? And you know, nobody likes that indictment. But I'm telling you, guys, when you really get in the presence of the Lord, there's no haughtiness. There's no pride. There's no nothing. Now, I know we say come boldly, and I mean that thing, but there's a whole lot more. There's an awe that you can't explain it. I don't have words for it. I don't have this poetic language to describe it. I've been in the presence of the Lord, the real presence of the Lord before, and it's a weighty thing. I will say that. It becomes so weighty that you question whether you want to be in it. I know everybody wants to go to heaven and jump around, and I say, guys, you have never been in the presence of the Almighty because you don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, it's like stepping into the middle of the sun. You're afraid it's going to burn you up. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, we forget sometimes that as I'm going to quote, he used to be my favorite superhero, the Hulk. You puny humans. Yeah, you puny humans. Paul gives us this warning in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So be careful, buddy. That's what he's saying to this church. Now, the Corinthian church is a mighty church that didn't come behind in any gift, so to speak. And they quickly become arrogant. And Paul is saying, hey, guys, let's slow down just a little bit. You realize what you got going on here. We must never think that we're above reproach and can't make the same mistakes they made. And I would say this, in fact, we're making the same mistakes that the early church made. Which again, you know, and I'm going to tell you something, guys, and this may sound, I mean, when we have promises of God, We have these things, and they're sure, and they're an anchor to our soul. But if we for one minute ever think that we can keep ourselves in the love of God, and we can keep ourselves from idols, and we can do all the goody-two-shoe stuff on our own, we're sadly mistaken. Now, he has given us the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit do? Testifies, points us to the Lord Jesus. I mean, we can do all things through the Lord who strengthens us. Right? I mean, is that a true statement? Yes, it's a true statement, but there's a lot of work that the Lord does to get pride and arrogance out of us. So as we approach the story of this German church failures in the 1930s, we've got to do it with humility, great humility. Again, looking, are we guilty of the same thing? Because they didn't have the benefit we do. They wasn't looking forward to the church in the 2000s, American church in the 2000s, but we got a direct record, full-scale result conclusion of what happened to them in the 30s. I mean, we can go all through the scriptures and see it over and over and over again. We can see what happens when a church fails in a nation. Now, you hear what I'm saying. When a church fails in a nation, when a church fails to be who it really is supposed to be in a nation, why do you think God has his people, his churches, spread all over the world? I mean, he's got churches in Philippines and here in America and in the hollers and, in Japan and China and Russia and Ukraine. He's got them everywhere. Why? Do you know the churches that are in Ukraine have been shut down? Did y'all know that? Ooh, I'll probably get dinged for that. Shut them all down. Imagine that. Shut the media down. Shut the churches down. That's what government does. Isn't that pitiful? So we have these records. So you know what that would mean? That would mean we're without excuse. Wouldn't it? So we started with the question, are Christians expected to see the future? Well, or listen to those who do? Well, God sent them prophets. He sent Israel prophets. They didn't know what they were seeing, but they were seeing something, and they told the people what they were seeing. And what did the people do to the prophets? Beat them, killed them, cast them out. I mean, this is the parable of the vineyard. You know, I'll send my servants. He was talking about the prophets, and then they treated them terrible. He said, well, oh, I'll send my son. They'll reverence him. And they said, we'll kill the son and take the vineyard for ourselves. God spoke to Israel through the prophets. Now how does he speak? In son he's spoken to us. Does that mean that there's no more warning? You know, because I struggle with this sometimes. Because, you know, when you come in to what we call the grace message, it's almost like, well, hey, guys, anything goes. It's almost kind of preached that way. But I got to, you know, sometimes I'm just too blunt for my own thing, but I'm going to tell you what. Because when the grace message, does that give a husband the ability to go cheat on his wife? Hey, we're under grace. Denise saying, uh-uh. Now, that's pretty stupid to come to that conclusion. But believe you me, in churches, it is thought to be okay. We're under grace. God forgives. Well, he does forgive. But make no mistake, there are great penalties to be paid. I mean, we're under grace, but do you still have to pay your house payment? Hey, I'm just going to call up and say, hey, we're under grace. I don't have to pay my electric bill anymore. Well, they'll say, good for you. I hope you got a lot of wood. You know? I mean, so there are warnings in scriptures. And when God gives us warnings, you know, what he's telling us in his judgments is, if you keep going down this road, it will destroy you. I mean, that's what he's saying. If you keep doing this, it will destroy you. So, and what is, you know, there's some terms in the modern day church that I don't like. You know, like I told you before, moment of silence. I hate that. I hate it. I don't like the titles that people give to other people, prophets and bishops and apostles. I especially hate that one. I mean, I really do. I mean, you know, there was, I just think, whew. But this is, to me, you know what this is? Because listen, guys, I've got a library on my computer that would blow your mind of books. Books that were written in the first century. There's a website called Christian Classic, CCEL. I've got all of Martin Luther's and John Calvin's and Origen and all of those old guys. And I mean, I've read them. None of those guys ever referred to themselves as Apostle Origen. I mean, they didn't. I mean, Apostle Martin Luther's going to be preaching today. They wouldn't do it. This is something that's came on. I mean, when did this happen? I don't know if it ever happened overseas. It is now, but it began in the American church. So what does that tell you? The same haughty spirit, you know what I'm talking about, the same haughty spirit that was in the German church in the 1930s is in our church today. Oh, man, everybody wants a title. Prophet, prophetess, you know, come on. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let me read you some verses. Colossians chapter 1. Now listen, when I say here, does it mean there's no more warnings? Listen to what Paul says. I'm going to start in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Imagine that. Suffering in the body. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now was made manifest to his saints. The mystery, what is the mystery here? I mean, he's going to tell us, but we were talking about this on Wednesday night, that God would raise up deity. Listen to what I'm telling you. Raise up deity in a human being. All that God was raised up in the person of Jesus. Now, what's his goal? What is God's goal? To raise that same Christ up in you and me. Denise hit the nail on the head, and we've had this problem all along, all the way back to Adam. Identity crisis. We don't know who we are. Or we think we're somebody other than what we are. Because I would have to say with deity, God raised up in Christ Jesus. Did he walk around with a haughty spirit? Well, God's in me. Watch what I can do with these rocks. Bread. Did he do any of that stuff? No, he did nothing save what he saw the Father doing. He didn't even speak. But what did he hear the Father speaking? Let me keep on reading. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I still am amazed at this. See, this was the mystery that was hidden, that God would join himself to us. This was the whole thing of why he made creation, that God would be in us all. The very source of all would be in us, joined to us, so much in union that we would be one. What an amazing thing. So what is the problem here? And then Paul says, whom we preach, that means we're not preaching about him, it's him that we're preaching. It is his very words of life that are coming to you, going into your ears, going into your heart. And teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or complete or mature in Christ Jesus. So that you might know this. And he says, whereunto I also labor, striving to his working which worketh in me mightily. Striving, I'm laboring this thing. I want you to know what is going on here, this mystery. I want you to get it. Now go back to verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man. Now why would he say that? Warning every man. Why? Why would you do that? Because to fall short of this will bring about your utter destruction. Can you get a hold of this? This is what I have for you. And anything other than that, it would be a failure, would it not? But you know what we do in America? I mean, this is one of the things that, you know, when I go back and I know talking about, you know, anybody that's a baseball fan, we have this thing called a perfect game. Now, there's a no-hitter, and then there's a perfect game. And every pitcher, every team strives for that perfect game. If not, why are you even playing the sport? But you know what we've done in America? All you got to do is participate. We're not striving for perfection. I mean, Jeff, he plays music back there, and I've been working with him. Honestly. You know, and I know Bill plays over here too. How many times you play a song over and 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 over trying to get it? Why? Because you want it to be perfect. And then you mess up somewhere and you go back and you do it again. There's a striving for perfection. Jeff works in a recording studio. How many times do you mix it and you go back and you do it? Because you want perfection. But what have we done in the church? We settled. And what's Paul's warning here? Why are you settling? Do you know what God has for you? I mean, when I look, I hear the reports on the TV and do you not hear the moans and the cries of the little children, of the people who are slaughtered in wars, the people, the women that are raped and trafficked? Do you not hear those cries of those people? Now, is there not a longing in your heart that you long for the lion and the lamb to lay down together? That there would be peace in the land? But what do we say? Well, that's for another time. And see, the church has come in and they said, oh, well, that's not for now. That's for another time. And Paul is warning everybody and says, this is what he's done. And to settle for anything else is a lie. But this great lie has came into the church and they said, guys, you'll never have that. The victory that Jesus got on the cross was a little one. It wasn't for here, it's for over there. Where did Jesus die at? Here, right? On Calvary, he shed his blood. And my peace, you remember what he said? My peace, I'm taking it to heaven. Is that what he said? My peace, I'm leaving it with you. But, you know, to speak these things in the church now is an abomination to strive for perfection. We don't want to strive for perfection. We just want you to try a little bit. Just settle. It's okay. You know, still yet, there was a time in my day that teachers gave report cards. Y'all remember them? And if you didn't do your work, guess what? Your report card reflected your lack of participation in doing your homework. And you got to bring a D home and get your butt busted. You remember those days? But now, I'm glad that in my day teachers wasn't like they are now, because I would have never even went. Because now the kids don't even have to do the work. They don't even have to do it, and the teacher keeps putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and giving it. We didn't have no curves. The only curve you ever got was a C or a D. Those are the only curves you got. So what do they do instead of holding the bar up here? We lower the bar. And then we go around and we say, well, look how many we've got. Look how many straight A students we've got now. I'm just going to say this. The SOL tests need to be wadded up and thrown into the midst of the sea. They are a waste of time. There are no standard at all. There I go. There's my YouTube page. That'll be strike two. So the real question, let me get back on this, is not, the real question is never whether we can see the future. Why can we see the future? Because he's light. Remember that, he is light, and where does light live? He lives in us. The question is, will we heed the warning? Because that's always the problem, isn't it? It's not that we don't know. It's not that he hasn't told us and tells us again. It's will we listen? That's always the problem, isn't it? Will we listen? You can't blame it on the world because, they're under the prince of the power of the air. The God of this world has blinded them. I'm talking to people who see. And let me tell you something. You know, I got a truck out there. And you're going to think this is crazy, but in my truck out there, if you go put the keys in it, you'd probably be afraid to drive out because all the lights work on the dash. The check engine light works. The brake light works. The low tire light works. You know what I'm saying? You'd be like, what is going on with this truck? You know, we have these warning lights. And you know what I do with them warning lights? I don't pay no attention. Oh, them tires is good. Well, you see, I got an old truck. But, you know, Tracy gets a warning light on in her car. She's pulling over on the side of the road. Something's going on. She pays attention. I don't pay attention. And you know, all of those things are warnings for what? What's going on the inside of the vehicle. Denise, I seen where she was riding around a vehicle and she put some pictures on Facebook. What pictures did she put on there? Inside the vehicle. And she said, look how clean it is. Why would you do that? Well, let me ask you a question. Unless y'all are crazy, probably Neil did, I don't know. Did you ride on the inside of your truck or the outside of your truck coming up here this morning? You did the inside. Well, I mean, because last time I seen Bev driving and he was hanging on the side. Right? Where do we live at? On the inside. So, and all of these on the inside, where is Christ? He's on the inside. Where are these warnings? On the inside. You see what I'm saying? So these ain't flashing billboards for the world to see. It's right here. These warnings. If we would, and then what? Then we're without excuse. We heed these things. This guy I'm talking about, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a prophet to the German church in the 1930s. But he didn't think of himself as one. He didn't go around and say, hey, I'm the great prophet. He was just a young guy that had a burning heart for the Lord, saw the condition of the church, and spoke out. He spoke boldly and powerfully about where things stood in the German church and about what must be done. And we know they didn't heed his warning. Nobody listened to him. They didn't take his advice. And what happened? They paid a horrible price. What if he was a prophet today? What if Dietrich Bonhoeffer was alive today and was preaching in our churches today? Would anybody hear? No. Part of what the German church failed to see in 1932 or 1933 in that time, when there was still time to act, while there was still time, was that their small actions, or inactions were setting the course for the future. See, we think, and I know a lot of people come to me about this, and they think, well, I hear you, brother, what can we do? What can we do? Because we want a big thing. Okay, well let's go and let's take over the government. No, it's the little things. And let me tell you these are the boring little things. Let me tell you where the boring little things start. The first thing I would say that we need to do, minus God in this sense, that's a horrible way to say it, but we need real men back in the homes. And when we get real men in the homes, we will have real women in the homes. And that will produce good parents to raise up good kids. Now, these things you won't see the effect for maybe 25 or 30 years, but they're small things. But see, what can we do today? Because raising kids is long and tedious, and it's a never-ending job. I know. Yeah. And you know, I thought there was a cutoff date, like, oh, they're 20. I'm sleeping in. They're 35 and it's still. Good Lord. What have I done? What have I done to myself? When God speaks through prophets like Bonhoeffer, he makes clear what lies ahead and gives a clear choice. If we do X, Y will happen. If we don't, Z will happen. It's clear. So this is not, you know, setting up here looking That's why you can't come up here and say, well, thus saith the Lord, and thou. See, when they were prophesying then, they knew the Lord was coming. But for us today, we can't sit here and say, well, here's a clear picture. I don't know if the Statue of Liberty will stand or not. If we go this way, she'll stand. If we go this way, she'll fall. By the choices that we make, if we can hear that. In this time when Bonhoeffer's speaking to the church, the German church leaders thought he was a young hothead. He was 26. One who overstated what was at stake. Who's going to listen to a 26-year-old? Yeah, this guy's crazy. Isn't it amazing how God sends people? And usually the ones he sends probably ain't the ones that you would pick. Imagine God chose Paul of all people who made havoc of the church. And now you're wanting to believe Jesus, and the guy who had your Uncle Joe thrown in jail and beat to death, you got to hear preach the gospel. See, we just, oh, Paul's this great guy. Listen, they said, Paul's coming? We know what he did to the church. And you want him to come down here to Ephesus and preach? Uh-uh. Why does God work like that? I mean, you would have thought he would have sent, you know, Caiaphas. He didn't send Caiaphas. He sent Paul. Did y'all see? I read this morning. It was a federal judge. He's a federal judge. He was appointed by the last president. Previous. Starts with a T. He was called to Stanford. You know, Stanford is one of the most prestigious universities in the world, especially on the West Coast. You know, kind of comparable to MIT and Harvard and all that. He couldn't even give a speech. He was harassed so much yesterday, he couldn't even give his speech. By the people, by the college students and other teachers. Professors, whatever you call him, harassing him. In quotes, here's what he said. If enough of these kids get into the legal profession, because that's who we're speaking to, the rule of law will descend into barbarism. Now think about that. I mean, there are certain rights and stuff that you think that you have right now. But, you know, they may eventually come and say, well, you know what? All you white people have lived in these houses long enough, and it's not really fair. We're the government, and we're going to take them and give them to these other people because y'all been privileged long enough. And I know you think, well, we're not going to, what are you going to do when a big tank rolls up down your driveway? Well, that ain't going to happen here. Guys, it's happened here before. Not tanks, but cannons and muskets, and the British are coming, and I mean, you know, we're fat, dumb, and happy. Leave us alone. We don't want to hear about that. Leave us alone. We don't want to hearken into these words. We don't really want to put forth this effort, this labor, into what he's called us to. So most of the German church, they just simply ignored what Bonhoeffer said and drifted along as it's always done. They didn't feel the urgency. We got time. You know, you don't really think about that. You know, and Tracy, a few years ago, she lost her dad. Well, she didn't lose him. We know where he's at. I didn't lose Mom. I know where Mom's at. But you know what I'm talking about. Now, hers happened, boom, it's quickly, unexpected. So you know what she would always say? You need to go visit your mom more. And you know what? I wished I had one more visit. I bet anybody who's lost a parent wish you had one more visit. Because you don't feel the urgency, do you? We'll go next week. Busy this week. Just, you know, you do that. And you don't really feel the urgency until when? Until it's too late. So we got down, and I got to spend, you know, the last month with Mom, but now she can't do nothing. Half the time she can't even talk, or there's not much communication, you know, hand squeezing and stuff like that. I'm thought, man, there's so much. You know, I miss calling Mom and saying, hey, Mom, how you canned green beans? And, you know, how you put up tomatoes? And, oh, son, you know. In the church, they don't feel the urgency. I'm telling you, it takes courage to stand in the face of things and shout, stop, we're about to crash. It takes courage to understand that you must not do what everybody else is doing. Just because they're doing it, you know, as the old saying, if everybody, you know, if Johnny jumps off the bridge, you gonna jump off the bridge. So it brings us to a question again. So why and exactly how did the German church ignore Bonhoeffer's prophetic warning? Now, I'm just setting this scene up here. Like I said, we're going to be here a little while because I want us to see it. I love these details. Near the end of 1932, about 2 months before Hitler became the Führer, the Chancellor, Bonhoeffer gave a sermon in the Kaiser Wilhelm Memorial Church. Now, this was the greatest cathedral church in Germany at the time. I don't know what you would even compare it to here today, maybe some church on Fifth Avenue in New York, but it was magnificent. It was a place where if you went to that church, it increased your social status. You know what I mean? Common folks didn't go there. If you was common, you went to that church, I'm telling you, your social status went up. This was the place to be. Now, we're talking in the 30s here. Built by Kaiser Wilhelm II. Now, even Paul von Hindenburg attended this church when he did go. Now, at the time, he's the chancellor. But he's an old guy. He's 85 years old. He was a hero to the German people at the time. And if he went to church when he did, he went to the Kaiser Wilhelm II, this big church. Now this, what's his name again? This Paul von Hindenburg. Now you say, well, where do we get our Hindenburg from? Yeah, this guy. He was compared to like General Patton at the time. I mean, these strong warriors. Now, this church here was built in the 1890 by Kaiser Wilhelm II. Kaiser Wilhelm I, he was Kaiser of Germany. And you think, well, what's that have to do with anything? In their view, they said the church and the state must stand together. Church and state must stand together. And if, for us, I'm saying if we're not careful, an all-powerful state will crush the church under its boot. Real quick, look what happened a couple years ago. Hey, there's a bug going around. Close you down. You're non-essential. What'd they do? Yeah, close you down. And those places that didn't abide, they would cut electricity off. They would do whatever they had to do. Hey, you're non-essential. That's what the American founders feared and why they made separation of church and state so central. And when I say separation of church and state, what I mean is what Thomas Jefferson meant, that the state would not interfere in the business or hold back where the church could go or what they could do. But now we have a government that says, well, you can't go here with the gospel. You can't. I mean, right now, there's places on the street. You are not allowed to preach the gospel or wield the Bible. Now you think I'm crazy. Go ask that Catholic guy. Because if you're standing in front of a certain building that has a certain title on the door where they perform certain operations and you begin to preach, what happens? You go to jail. So the government tells you where you can preach, when you can preach, what you can preach, how you can preach it. And you know, you can't stand here. We got a buffer zone around. And you see what our founding father says, no, that's illegal. The government is not allowed to do that. Well, in Germany, they said, let's let the state and the church stand together. Well, guys, any government outside of the one government of God is the enemy of God. I want you to know that. God doesn't run a democracy. He doesn't even run a republic. He runs a theocracy, and he's the king. That's it. I mean, our fathers knew that the state would be tempted to control the church, and if they couldn't control it, to wipe it out. Because that's what they do. And when Bonhoeffer spoke the dangers from a strong link between the church and the state weren't considered. But Bonhoeffer was sensitive to what was going on. How do you think Hitler got in charge? Who do you think it was put him there? It was the church. I want you to understand that. See, Germany used to be under the Kaisers, but that ended in 1918. I don't know if you understand that. And they loved being under the Kaisers. And when that ended in World War I, Germany was, it devastated. They were devastated financially, and they were devastated governmentally. I mean, they're wiped out, and they wanted that form of government. The Allied powers took them out, and that was that. The German nation had kind of been wandering outside the camp ever since, but most people wish to go back to those days. Bonhoeffer, on the contrary, saw the real state of the German church, and it horrified him. Bonhoeffer was a devout Lutheran. He knew the fiery church of Luther. I mean, you gotta see what's going on here. I mean, when Bonhoeffer's preaching this sermon, he's preaching it on Reformation Day. Reformation Day is Martin Luther Day. Just like we have President's Day and Martin Luther King Day and you know, all of these other days. Their biggest day in Germany was Martin Luther Day. They called it Reformation Day. And he's delivering this sermon on Reformation Day in Kaiser Wilhelm II's church, the greatest church in Germany. He's delivering this sermon here. And he saw the very person that they were celebrating, whose legacy they were celebrating, had long since disappeared. And it had been replaced with Christianity without Christ. What we see today. I'm going to tell you what, guys. Here's put your sniffer to this. And listen when people preach and when they teach. How much do they talk about Jesus? And you'll find out. They may talk about God. They may talk about the Holy Spirit if you're into charismatic all the time. They don't talk about Jesus very much at all. He's over here somewhere. He's just sprinkling all over. He's not the main focus. Christianity without Christ. There's no such thing. Bonhoeffer knew that when the church had become so comfortable, that it ceased to see what it really means to follow Christ, danger was at hand. It got so comfortable. And at that time, Germany and Lutheranism, when I say Germany, I'm talking the state. The church and the state had melded together. They had become one. And Bonhoeffer understood that if everyone who loved Germany was automatically thought of as a Lutheran Christian, almost as a birthright, just like Israel did. Hey, what did they have to tell them? Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. But see, to them, they thought if you're born in Germany, you're a Lutheran. You're a good Christian just because you're born here. Or do you think, wow. See, the heart of the Christian faith had become meaningless. And this is what he saw on display. And he was prophetically aware that at that moment in Germany, that the tribalist pagan forces that put German pride ahead of God were on the rise. And he knew he had to speak out about it. He wasn't against patriotism. I'm not against patriotism. But he saw clearly that Germany was moving towards national socialism. Do you guys understand what's going on, what we're moving to? Guys, it's open now that people say I'm a democratic socialist. You're not a democratic socialist. There is no such thing. You're a socialist. That's what you are. Guys, that stuff is devastating. It has always been devastating. And it sneaks in so subtly. Bonhoeffer knew he had to make the people see what was going on. And maybe they would repent and save themselves from going over the cliff that they were standing on. They might see that Hitler's brand of German nationalism was wicked and the sworn enemy of Christianity and of Christ. And if they didn't see it, then the end result would be catastrophic. I don't know if you knew this, but Germany at the time claimed to be a Christian nation. Who else do you know claims to be a Christian nation or used to? I mean, everyone in Germany, except for a handful of people, was either Lutheran or Catholic. And they hauled the fact we're a Christian nation. A Christian nation that ended up committing one of the greatest atrocities known to modern man. Now, what does America take pride in itself as being? Very same thing. We're a Christian nation. Even our money says under God. And you see, when he delivered this sermon that I'm about to tell you here, they said, no way. We're a Christian nation. This can never happen here. We've got a young hothead, a 26-year-old, who thinks he knows everything, and we're the great Germany, and none of these things. I mean, socialism ain't going to kill us. It's all right. I mean, we're good. It's, as a matter of fact, it'll be greater. That day, Bonhoeffer delivered a sermon that many thought was a lamentation. Because instead of stroking their egos, because man, I'm telling you what, preachers love to stroke other people's egos. I'm going to tell them the truth. Bonhoeffer meant to wake them up if they were still able to be awoke. He told them what nobody else would dare say. The German church had strayed so far from the heroic church of Luther. You guys should study a little bit of Luther. Fantastic. I mean, a hero. Guys, none of you would be here without Martin Luther. I'm telling you, you'd be Catholic. He had risked his very life for his faith. And Bonhoeffer was offended to see this carnal, ignorant exuberance of the German church. The laziness, the worry, the pride, the lack of urgency. And to him it seemed extraordinary that those celebrating the Reformation Day would think that business as usual was acceptable. What is business as usual? Hey, there was a time, I guess, when everybody used to, you know, you go to church on Sundays and go have dinner at grandma's on Sunday afternoon and things was peaceful and you sit on the porch and do all that other stuff. And hey, there was a time for that. Now ain't it. Let me make that clear. Now ain't it. There's too much at stake. Them little babies back there is at stake. You know, them kids that's off to college, they're at stake. Them little new grandbabies are at stake. Their future's at stake. It's important. Do we just hand them over to the wolves that do what? Will devour them? There's too much at stake here. In 1932, there was this ideological current swirling around that would grow stronger if left unchecked. And he knew that only a real church in Germany could stand up against them. And the church was asleep. He saw the handwriting on the wall. You guys ever heard of that? Daniel? The church had gotten so busy with these self-congratulatory exhibitions, masquerading as church services. If it didn't shake itself out of its sleep and begin seeing what was happening, it'd be swept away. Would God not judge the German church just as he had judged Israel when they had forgotten God? And you say, well, wait a minute. God doesn't judge anymore. Sometimes I gotta question our understanding here. Do we know what judgment is? Because again, I could say, well, since we're under grace, does this mean you can cheat on your wife? Well, if you quickly say no, well, then I could argue, well, I thought was under grace. So if the church doesn't do what the church does and they're swept away because of the corruption that comes in, the lies that comes in and destroys them. I mean, grace does not mean anything goes. Does not mean that. It actually means you're why was Paul warning? You're actually now held to a higher standard than you was before because now you have the Holy Spirit in you. The unction of the Father himself dwells in you. You know what is good and bad. We'll say that. So Bonhoeffer that day, he did what the prophets had done before in Israel. He warned God's people of what he saw, hoping they might see it and repent before it's too late. Now, 2 years earlier, Bonhoeffer had spent 9 months in the U.S. at a seminary up in New York, and that time played a big role in his awakening to the issue of what it really meant to be a Christian. And during that time, in these 9 months' time, the Nazis had went from obscurity, nobody even knew who they was, to great prominence in the German parliament. All overnight, this party just, whew, boom, they're taking over. Bonhoeffer knew the church was not in shape to stand against this power that was arising, the forces that was about to be unleashed in this country. And at the time of this sermon, Hitler was less than 2 months from being chancellor of the nation, and he could feel the direction the nation was headed. So that day, he thundered like an Old Testament prophet declaring that the church of Martin Luther was dying, if not already dead. And here's the sermon that he delivered. Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here's a question. Is the book of Revelation in the New Testament or the Old? As you can see, I'm over in it. So it's New Covenant. So this is Jesus. You see them red letters. That's Jesus talking to his church. And he's warning his church, except you return to your first love, I'm going to come and take the candlestick away. What a warning. Jesus says to his church, I have somewhat against you. These are chilling words when you hear them. Jesus is warning his people. Just as he always, if they don't heed his warning, judgment would fall. I'll lose your candlestick. Do you know any churches that's lost their candlestick? And Bonhoeffer that day, he wasn't pulling any punches. Unless the German church saw where it stood and repented, God would judge it. And unless it stopped playing church and got serious about living out its faith, the results would be horrific. But how could these comfortable people hear what he had to say? We're too comfortable. We don't want to hear it. This young guy. Here they are celebrating Reformation Day, Lutheranism. They were celebrating themselves is what they were doing. Bonhoeffer meant to get them to see the less flattering truth that Protestantism is not about us. Now listen to what I'm telling you. This is what he said. Protestantism is not about us and our protests against the world, but rather God's protest against us. Look what he says. I have somewhat against thee. God didn't say I've got somewhat against the world. What a statement. I've got somewhat against you. He warned the German church. The same Jesus that spoke to the church at Ephesus was now speaking to them. If they didn't see the error, he would remove the candlestick. Now, the church in Ephesus has been specially marked out by God, just as the German church had been especially marked out in its own way, just like our church today. When I say the American church has been marked out. But God warned the Ephesians that if they continued in their path, he would remove the blessing and protection he had given them. Bonhoeffer made it clear. Here's a quote. This is what Bonhoeffer said. But we are still pretending, aren't we? This is part of his sermon. When it comes down to it, we know very well that it is not about a mighty fortress, nor about here I stand. That is not the protest we are talking about. We know full well about God's protest against us, and know that most of us on Reformation Day, God is out in force against us. But we don't want to admit it either to ourselves or to the world. We're afraid we would look foolish in the eyes of God and the world if we admitted any such thing. That's why we make so much noise about this day, which Reformation Day is October 31st. Does that sound familiar? hammering wrong ideas into the hands of thousands of school children only so they don't notice our weakness and so that we can forget ourselves. No, our time has run out for such solemn church feast days on which we put on and act for ourselves. Let us stop celebrating the Reformation that way. Let us lay the dead Luther to rest at long last and instead listen to the gospel. Reading his Bible, hearing God's word. God is certainly going to ask us not, have you celebrated Reformation Day properly, but rather, have you heard my word and kept it? End quote. What a statement. Now, there's a lot more to the sermon, and we'll get to it later. But, you know, Luther, if he would have been caught, they was going to burn him at the stake. Imagine that. Imagine knowing you're going to be burnt at the stake, burnt alive for what you believe. But he believed it so strongly that he wouldn't back down. This is an amazing faith. Now this German church is celebrating this great faith of this man while they are putting in one of the most evil men who ever existed. Think about that. Think of how far they had fallen, how far they had went. And just so you know, that Kaiser Wilhelm II church that was built in the 1890s was utterly destroyed. And the destruction didn't come by fire and brimstone and a lightning bolt. It come from the Royal Air Force in 1943, who blew it to smithereens. I'm just going to ask you a question. Was that God's judgment on that church? I'll let you decide. I'm going to give you one verse and I'm going to quit. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let me give you a couple. I'm just going to read this and we'll quit. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. In other words, there ain't going to be nothing left. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken. The aged with him that is full of days. Do you realize what he's saying? They're not going to have mercy on anybody. Young, old, women, children. Because some people think they're protected. What's the message in the church? We're protected. We're out of here. We're going to be raptured. We're out of here. We're not going to go through it. We're out. Their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Some of these preachers make me sick. They're supposed to be these great people. They have healed also the hurt of thy daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Here's the verse I wanted to get to. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What an indictment. What an indictment. I'll quit with that.